verses. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. There you go. We're working on this. For this very reason, what reason? God has given the power. Is that TV on in the back? Thank you. God has given the power to live godly lives. Verses 5 to 9 shows the godly life that Christians must live. Applying all diligence, all effort, all urgency, zeal, the relationship with God is to be lived wholeheartedly. The faith in verse 1 of 2 Peter is the kind that sees God as described in verses 3 and 4, and it leads to using all our energy, holy sweat, focused specifically at character level on these characteristics. All of these are the result of conversion and trust in Christ. So here we go as we've worked through them. The first four, moral excellence, is, as Calvin noted, life rightly formed. It's applied to Christ in verse 3, by his own glory and excellence. Now the same term is applied to the believer, the growing believer. Green says, we're talking about deeds worthy of public mention, surpassing what normal constraints of duty demand. Moral excellence, knowledge, the ability to discern God's will and orient one's life in accordance with that will. That's Moo's definition. It takes effort to study the Scriptures to attain this kind of knowledge. 2 Timothy 2:15 style. Diligent, same word, effort, all your effort. It takes diligence to rightly divide the word of truth. A workman that does not need to be ashamed. The result is practical rather than speculative knowledge. Practical. You need knowledge about God and his will, about how to expose what's going on in your heart. What is growth and life look like of service in your life? But what about them? We're talking about false teachers. Is it you? Is it me? Is it them? What's false? How do we discern what's true? How do we deal with those that are out of line? How do we deal with those that are influenced by those that are out of line? So knowledge, including knowledge of Scripture that is not turned into practical action, that does not produce the character of God, of Jesus in one's life, is worse than useless. This is sobering. For it can blind one to his or her true, sorry state. Do you collect knowledge of God? Are you seeking knowledge of God and his will? How are you collecting that? What are you doing with it? Now, unlike the Stoics, this is a very important point. For the Stoics, knowledge was the foundation of their ethical life. If you didn't have knowledge, well, then you're just foolish and you're going to be in trouble. But for us, knowledge is rooted in God's grace. Yes, you'll be foolish, you'll be in trouble, but it's something that comes from God. You grow in this kind of knowledge through faith in Christ. You say, my faith is wavering, so I need more knowledge. No, you get this kind of knowledge by looking to Christ. You don't seek truth apart from seeking the author of truth. God is over all this. As I'm working on the next sections in here, why should we love God? Why should we love God? Because he's God. You don't need any other reason. As you look for other reasons, they're all diminishing God. They're looking for outside reasons. God himself is the reason that we should love him. God himself is the reason that we should trust him. When we do that, we take his warning seriously. We take his promises for blessing seriously. Obey his truth. That kind of knowledge. Self-control. Self-control. All your effort toward moral excellence, toward knowledge, toward self-control, conduct marked by restraint. The enticement of sinful desires is strong. Remember, Nisbet speaks of unruly passions and affections that will keep you from your duty, cloud your reason, marring the exercise of faith. You must have command over your passions of anger, fear, and grief. Again, this self-control doesn't come from within yourself. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from looking to God. The Spirit enables a continued gaze and focus on God, who has purposes and promises all the way through, which will allow you to focus on his will in the face of your attraction to other desires. That kind of self-control. Are you living with checks on your thoughts and desires? Is there proof in your life that those checks come from a continued gaze at God and use of His means of fighting the flesh? Number four, perseverance. Put all your energy towards perseverance. Lack of self-control leads to distraction and devastation by your own lusts. Lack of perseverance leads to a failure to remain under, to be faithful to God through the heaviness of sorrows and afflictions in life. Where do you look to continue under pressure? To God? Yeah, but do you stay there? Do I stay there? Here, the affliction and sorrow inside of 2 Peter here, it comes because of the pull of false teachers. Think about it. When there's people saying alternate views of reality, it's dividing fellowship. You know what that means? We were all growing together. We were having Bible study together. Now they're studying over here. You're studying over here. Why? Because they're valuing different things. It's dividing fellowship. It's changing the focus of study. It's changing the worship. It's changing life together. We used to talk about this, and now we're talking about this. It's breaking apart families. Just like we've seen COVID, politics, sometimes simple things like eating choices, personality quirks, they divide us. Perseverance is speaking not merely of faithfulness, even when it seems impossible. Perseverance is speaking of the courage and hope that comes from treasuring fellowship with God. You're looking at Him, and that's what gives you the grace to be able to continue. Focus on the God who calls us to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Focus on Him rather than on the barriers so that you can value all God has for you in the trial, namely treasuring Himself and His eternal promises. Remember, Blum says, perseverance resulting from faith views time through God's eyes. Remember in 2 Peter 3:8, the Lord is not slow concerning His promise, some count slowness, but is patient to you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, day like 1,000 years. View time, when you have perseverance, you're viewing time from God's perspective, that it will be worth it all when we see Jesus' kind of idea. Momentary light affliction is producing eternal weight of glory. We look at God's view of time while we wait for Christ's return and the punishment of sin. It's right for you to want things to be made right. Just remember, as you look for it to be made right against the hurts against you, recognize you have hurt and are hurting others. We are at, Jesus, we need you. We need your righteousness. Will you make all things new? He's the one that does it in the right way. We look for that. But last week we said, as we focus on our effort, have you put effort? Have I? This is right back at me too. Have you put effort here into pursuing moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, all as a result of your faith in God? Have you put effort in there? Because we said we need to watch, though, when we focus on our effort and what we and others can see. We're in 2 Peter 1:5-7 here. As we focus on that, watch the danger of, remember Schreiner said, moralism. Moralism. That's where you start going, I am moving, right? I am moving. Do you see me moving? Do you see me growing? Well, I think you're not growing. Well, they're growing. They're growing. Well, how are you determined? Watch the danger of moralism. And remember, he called it the Ben Franklin approach to Christian life, where you concentrate for periods of time on particular virtue, you master that one, then you move to the next. You go, well, isn't that what we're doing with this group? We're saying all of these things need to show up inside of your life, just like the fruit of the Spirit. Look at them. If we're not careful, it becomes an invitation to self-effort instead of dependence upon God. Godliness is rooted in and dependent on God's grace. Something has to come from God to produce these. So then we start talking about the touchy topic of free will. Remember we said, don't try to solve this topic all at once, but don't let it be a lightning rod so you can't hear what the other side is saying and just go, well, somebody's trying to convince me, somebody's trying to force me. Of course people are. But it takes a while to figure out if whoever you're talking to is really saying what you or they mean and trying to think, how does this fit together? Where is this coming from as we try to fit it with all of Scripture? Remember, the goal here is not figuring out about being a Calvinist or Arminian. The goal is bringing glory to God by portraying him more accurately. So we read this quote here, and this is where we stopped last week. It may, however, be here asked whether Peter, by assigning to us the work of supplying or adding virtue, thus far extolled the strength and power of free will. Is he telling us all this energy focus, that it's focusing on us and what I did? They who seek to establish free will in man indeed concede to God the first place. That is, that he begins to act or work in us. But they imagine that we at the same time cooperate. And that is what is thus owing to us, that the movements of God are not rendered void and inefficacious. But the perpetual doctrine of Scripture is opposed to this delirious notion. For it plainly testifies that right feelings are formed in us by God and are rendered by him effectual. That right feelings are formed in us by God and are rendered by him effectual, meaning real change. It testifies also that all our progress and perseverance are from God. Besides, it expressly declares that wisdom, love, patience are the gifts of God and the Spirit. Start at the red. When, therefore, the apostle requires these things, he by no means asserts that they are in our power, but only shows what we ought to have and what ought to be done. And as to the godly, when conscious of their own infirmity, they find themselves deficient in their duty. Nothing remains for them but to flee to God for aid and help. Now, I'm going to let you see the answers. Then we're going to go back to this, and Nicole's going to continue on the list here, because we started asking, to the extent the basic idea of Calvin's thought is true, well, where is the delineation between our effort and God's work? What is his job and what is ours? Saying, well, you're trying to figure out what he's talking about, whether or not you agree or understand or you're afraid you're being pulled into some trap somewhere. Okay, where is the delineation? Where's the line between our effort and God's work? What's his job and what's ours? So we had some good stuff here, and I brought it together here in these notes here. Remember John 15, 1 Corinthians 1, I think that was Darla. We can't drum up courage or blessings here. We need to be willing to be in the place where God can work these things. Somebody else said, the farmer provides seed and works the farm. God brings the harvest. We must guard our minds, our hearts, and where we focus. Fine. And then here's where Tim said, and that was good stuff that he was saying. Pray for him. He has his second big headache of the week. He was a mess Sunday, if you watched him, all day Sunday. He taught a membership class, all the other things that were going on with a splitting headache. So good to have Holly back, or was it Micah back? Micah back. Yeah, welcome back. Holly too, but it was Micah that was, yes. All right, so, but pray for Tim tonight. He came home early, sitting in a dark room, headaches. But he said, less about a line between, all right? Remember he said that as we go, well, is it this much or is this much? Is this much God's or is this much ours? Tim goes, remember? He said, stop looking at the line. Start looking at a Venn diagram. Remember that? The intersecting circles. Where, as he said, and our agency, our working embedded inside of his grace. The circle of his grace, and there's our work inside of that. Watch a line that demands clear categories in a way that belittles it. Okay, I got it. I did my part. Why didn't God do his? See, there's a lot of that entitlement moving through Christianity today. And you see it by this whole thing of you know, it's garbage, this term deconversion. No. Anytime you give in to doubt, the Bible calls that unbelief. All right? So this, we're not amplifying by saying, oh, yay, you deconverted. No. You fell to unbelief. Hebrews, as Pastor goes through that, it's really, I wish he had time to read Schreiner's book, The Race Set Before Us. But again, it's a really tough book. I have a Cliff Notes version of that, if you'd like the article form of that. But Tom Schreiner did an amazing job helping through those warning passages. Okay, but that whole book is trying to say, no, consider Christ, all right, that he is higher than the angels. He is better than any other way. And then it says it's dangerous if you go any other way. Okay? So don't belittle, okay, the work of God or the work that you're supposed to do by demanding that I do my part, he does his part. Okay, God desires his goodness reflected in us, but not in a way that brings the focus back on us. That was Tim's conclusion. He does want his goodness seen in us, But it doesn't bring him glory if it's the focus all back on us. Be careful about simple shapes when we need some holy wonder because of the divine complexity. Okay. Now, just as you thought about this a little more, look at that. Where is the line between our effort and God's work? Taking into consideration what Tim was saying there. What is his job and what is ours? Now, here, we're going to go back. Okay, and now Nicole's going to add to that. You think about that. As you look at that, go ahead. Well, again, not do you agree, but what do you think he's saying? Where do you see what he's saying as the line between God and us, his job, our job, even as you go, well, it doesn't quite cleanly fit. Say something to this whole idea of where all our effort fits into God's program. What are you thinking as you're listening? Cindy, go. Okay.
One would be our perspective and the other God's, I guess, is one way to explain it. I was looking at John chapter 6, where Jesus talks about, I am the bread of life, and these things, you know, are hard to take. But then he says, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So believe, and in the Old Testament, there's commands everywhere that says, keep my commandments or be holy as I am holy. And in Hebrews, it says something about we have to believe that if we seek him, we will find him, to seek him. But then looking at Matthew and the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn about their sin, or the poor in spirit who aren't sufficient in themselves for these things. So there, one perspective is what we need to do, and the other perspective is we need God to do it through us.
Yeah, our perspective versus his. I'll never get rid of that. Jim Berg was very helpful in changing to his image, talking about the helicopter view and the cockpit view. Remember that whole idea of the news, the traffic cam? And it's like you are down in the middle of the traffic snarl. Before GPS, before your Google Maps, you were down there dependent on what you heard on the radio. That was dependent on what somebody else was seeing. You needed to know how to drive down here. They saw something different. We don't get God's full perspective. We don't get that perspective. We're given what's needed to. And she's saying, called to believe. That was inside of John 6, the first thing you said?
Yeah, John 6:29.
Yeah, that'll work. All right, John 6:29, that we are called to believe, okay? To seek him, and then she goes through Matthew 5, poor in spirit, more. These are dispositions. These are attitudes of our heart that we are supposed to have. That kind of fits with the person that said, we make ourselves willing. Here's how you make yourself willing. This is what it's going to say in 2 Peter, as you're saying, well, what do I do about my job, or should I marry this person, or what do I do if I have cancer? What's the godly way to die? How do I invest my money? Amazing pastoral theology book that we got at T4G. I just ordered 5 more of them today that if you didn't get one at T4G, you need to read it. It was a systematic theology. It was specifically for pastors to practically bring the doctrine of God more prominence in a way that lives among the congregation. It was very helpful. I've pushed Grudem on you before. For that reason, I disagree with Grudem on about 2 things, but the other things, he was so helpful in taking high things, heavy things, and bringing it down to where we live in a way that we could respond with praise. This book is doing the same thing. And I'll get the title for you later. I ordered 5 of them, and I'm going to read it to some in the membership class on Sunday here. But we are looking, all right, for the change. What it was saying is, when we focus on where do I marry, where do I do with my investments, what does the Bible say on all that, you're missing the whole point of scriptures. You said, well, he cares, right? You get these dispositions, these focus. God fills the screen. And then the way his character and his purposes then play trickle down into affecting those things. But when we're going to the Bible looking for those, that's why I'm not comfortable with even those that profess to be spiritual trying to help us in all those areas. They need to do it in a way that lifts up God himself, not just goes to his word for principles. God himself. Anything else? What do you got? Was there another hand or two? Jonathan, Sheldon, go that way. You got one? Here. No, it's good. No, good. That's more important. Go.
Kind of going off of some of the stuff Tim said, it stands out to me that, yeah, trying to understand the line between them, I don't know, it doesn't seem to work. They're two different commands. One, we're told, on one side, we're told to seek after these things.
Mm-hmm. With every effort,
we're supposed
diligent
to do everything.
Yes. Like all our sweat, all our energy.
And then at the same time, we're told that it's him who works to will and to
do. Yep.
Yeah,
I'm going to put all these verses up when we're done with this discussion.
I don't know. You can't, by separating them or trying to find the line, if we're not acknowledging them both the whole time, we fail to obey in one sense. Like if we think, well, God says he's going to do it, so you trust him and leave it to him, and you fail, then you're failing and sinning by not obeying or not putting in the effort that we're supposed to be putting in. But at the same time, you focus too much on, well, I'm putting in the effort because we're told to, but then you're failing to acknowledge and trust him, and that he says he's going to do what he says he is. And on both sides, you tip too far, and you're falling right into sin.
Let's just say that. You're not obeying, okay? Must always have both in mind as live by faith. And that, remember, I spent 5 weeks on those first verses for this very point. Because, I did all my commentary work on verses 8 and 9. I started on verses 10 and 11, and they're bang, 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 saying none of these virtues are in your life. It's a sign that you're not his. Okay? Well, then you go, well, then I got to get these virtues. You do it as a result of your gaze at God. And you go, well, how does that work? I don't know, but whatever we're going to say here, you have to have both of them in mind. If you don't keep them, right? It's like tell whoever you're teaching how to drive that you always need to know who's in your rearview mirror. And they go, well, which do you want me to look at? The mirror or the windshield? And you go, yes. They go, well, the windshield's more important. And it's like, well, then you don't turn to the next lane without knowing who's behind you. You go, well, I'll look then. No, you don't take the wheel with you when you look. Right? All those things that come up, right? You said you got to do it all. And they go, well, I can't drive with you. It's like, no, you can't drive. You're not driving my car. Right? You will learn to do both. And you go, I can't walk by faith in the Son of God. Well, then you better figure out how he says you can walk by faith. You go, well, that's it, I quit. And he says, then you have no part in me. And you go, well, that's mean. Look at what he has given us, everything for life and godliness. I quit. How all of a sudden you see why it says we're blinded by sin's deceitfulness. Blinded. There are opportunities. You go, yeah, but that's not livable. Why not? Why not? It's hard. But you're going to have to learn to do both. And at the least, acknowledge I'm not doing both. And that's the start in the right direction. Sheldon, what are you thinking about?
Every time I think about this conversation, I think of when Gideon and his men, before they charged down, Gideon and his 300, what they shouted right before they charged was
yes.
the sword of the Lord and of Gideon.
Yes.
And
there
it's like
go.
They weren't standing there and waiting for God to fight for them. They knew their responsibility, and they were trusting God at the same time. And then there's another story of one of David's mighty men. I'm not going to say his name. I don't know how to say it.
Right.
But David. When he fought that... He defended a field and he beat down quite a bunch of Philistines. And it says, and the Lord brought a great victory.
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, who did the fighting? And there's another verse that I think about a lot. It's in Galatians 2:20.
Yeah.
It says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify
the grace of God.
Yeah. But he was saying that he's doing the living, but it's Christ who's living in him. So it's like who's walking the Christian life? Is it Paul or is it the gospel? It's both. It's like asking who wrote Romans. Is it Paul or the Holy Spirit?
Great.
You can't separate it.
Great. Can't separate it, but none of it is saying, well, then why is it not happening? You're told what to do. Do you realize it becomes faith? When some of you are tormented by some of the things you hear in here, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm also glad that you're tormented. It meant that you responded to something you heard in here. Now, I'm not God. I'm not the source. Whoever else stands up here is not God. When you guys speak, you're not God. But as we talk about the things of God, they should elicit a response. And one of those... See, if we're constantly in a state of repentance, meaning, Bob and Daphne aren't doing well physically. It's run through their family, too. So Seth's here. Is anybody else here? Kayla. All right, welcome back, Kayla. Okay, but Daphne can't wait to have her home back to normal, right? Listen to her. If she talks, that'll be the third or fourth sentence. But don't you get it? Have you been through that? Been through that? And that's your kitchen. So what do you eat? Cereal? For 3 weeks? Yeah, what a microwave. Praise God for the microwave, right? Some of you don't want to use the microwave, right? Well, then what are you going to do? All right. But whatever it is, you want things back the way they should be. But if you are not holy and you've been called to be holy, it's always going to be in a state of disrepair. You say, I can't live in that. Well, that's what you're trying to help Daphne do. It's like, yeah, I get it. Everything you're saying is right about chaos, about lack of order, about bringing all the other junk to the surface. You're right. But there is a way to live, and she's been looking for that way to live during this period. Now, that's what you and I are talking about in here. There's a way to live. Then you look and say, well, what has God told me to do? He goes, focus on this. You go, no, I'm focused on this. He said, focus on this. If you fear God, you focus on this. That's what you do. That's what you do. So, and the Lord brought a great victory. Where is it? Somebody else? Where's the mics? Hannah over here. Stan over here. Hannah.
I was thinking how... As God has called us and given us responsibility to go after him.
Yes.
Yet, like, I don't think we should put them in groups of balance between God and us.
Okay, fine.
Because ultimately it's God who is working in us. Since we are depraved and we don't have anything good, we still have that calling. But if you look over the whole picture of it, it's God who initiates it in us and calls us to pursue him, like to will and to do for his good pleasure. So it's really, I feel like it's God
right.
over it all.
Right.
But we do, of course, have a responsibility.
Okay. All right. So you're all right to see that it's dangerous to take them apart. We need them all together. Listen to this, all right? I want somebody to read this book, all right? Anybody finish this book? How Does Sanctification Work by David Pollison? Anybody finished?
I haven't finished it.
You're in it. You're in it, and he was in it a little bit. Remember this, that white book you and I argued about, and then you picked it up again. Okay. Right. Why did he argue about it? Because he said, I want to be made holy, and this is all talking about how I interact with people. Well, you're right. People is what takes the holiness out of us, right? What then is the relationship between theological infrastructure and how disciple-making work, okay? How does a graphic metaphor or a complex story relate to a doctrinal summary that needs to faithfully capture its meaning? How can we think about progressive sanctification in a way that generates ministry traction, right? You need to have time to have all those words thought through. But he goes, here's a core premise. Ministry, life, service on the ground, right? David's mighty man, defeat the Philistines. Ministry unbalances truth for the sake of relevance. Theology rebalances truth for the sake of comprehensiveness. Ministry unbalances truth for the sake of relevance. Theology rebalances truth for the sake of comprehensiveness. Put another way, because you can only say one thing at a time, a timely word must be a selective word focusing on the need of the moment. And this selective focus produces a kind of imbalance. You want that practically? You're not working on godliness right now. You're not working on increasing in knowledge. You're working on increasing in knowledge, but I'm not sensing whatever you wanted to give back to God. You know, you said that God is at work in your life. Something seems, it seems out of focus there, right? There's the selective word. You cannot help somebody through this unless you're able to see which part of that they're missing. You go, well, it's not either or. You ain't kidding. Theology rebalances truth for the sake of comprehensiveness. You need to see, and you look at that. What Tim gave last week was the comprehensive picture. Your effort is inside of the circle of God's grace. But are you daily seeing that everything you live, say, and do is God's grace? See, that was the thought behind thanking God for your meal. When was the last meaningful prayer you had before you ate your Cheerios? Oh, they're all meaningful. Well, good for you. I'll work on it, okay? I have to think as I, you know, you peek and look around and your kid's got World War III going on while you're trying to pray and then you close your eyes again and think, nope, it's holy behind here, okay? So you think, well, how do I get that holy demeanor? How do they get this holy demeanor? What in the world are we doing anyway? Let's just eat. No, it comes from Him. In Him we live and move and have our existence. There's your theology, right? That's the whole picture. But when we're living it out, we got to look and go, you know what? Godliness, brotherly kindness, love, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, not seeing it. We're going to come to that in verse 8 and 9. It says, if these are yours and increasing, you go, well, I'm trying. Well, tell me how you're trying. Now we're going to find out then, one, what it looks like for you to pursue these. Number two, whether you're doing it as a result of faith. That's where my question is going to go after we're done with all these verses. What would it look like for you to play out everything that you're saying as a balanced picture? What would that look like? I'm going to come to that here in a minute. Stan, say it. Whatever you're thinking.
What I think... Oh, sorry.
No, just keep talking. There's
an aspect, I think, that's anchored in faith, because without faith we can't please God. And so even though He is the one initiating the work, He provides the source for it, the sustenance for it. I tend to think, and maybe this is over-exaggerating, but way down in our hearts, I think we're all closet. We desire to be hyper-Calvinists, that God would do everything, that we don't have to do... Like with evangelism, that's where
life.
It comes out. But He is glorified through faith. Like if you look at all the Old Testament stories, like, yes, He gave the command, but what did people get blasted for? Even Jesus with one of the healings, when the disciples couldn't cast out the demon, He upbraided them for their lack of faith. And He's like, you faithless generation, how long will I be with you? Meaning they weren't trusting, they weren't acting upon it, or they had a faulty faith with it because they were trying it, but it wasn't working in that case. And so there's an angle here with this argument or discussion about whether God does it or what's our responsibility, what do we do? Like, I think faith is a connector that otherwise we would be just robots, but God gives us the opportunity to prove whether we are his or not by being obedient, as Jonathan talked about, and that's done through faith. If we're not going to obey, I mean, you can, I guess, obey with the wrong attitude or with the wrong heart, but when done right, it's the living in faith that enables you to keep moving, okay. The perseverance, the growing, the whatever.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so if he's glorified through faith, he's saying, you want to connect these together? Where are you looking? If you're looking back at yourself, remember? We're never going to forget Tim telling, I stare at you guys every time you grab this microphone. I think, is your belly button talking or is your mouth, right? That's never going to get out of my head, right? So if you don't want me thinking about your belly button, then just put it up by your mouth, okay? And that's what he says. If you don't want me looking at you and your failures and your successes, then show me that you're looking up there. I don't know how to get perseverance from God. Okay, well, what were all the verses that God gave us about perseverance? Where did they focus? Well, I tried that, and it didn't work. Okay, well, what happened with other people who tried and didn't work, right? Perseverance, embedded in that very term, is something that remains under. Remember our term? We're talking about endurance. Endurance is not just hanging on, okay? There's something calling you. I was talking to somebody today, and they were reminded that even Pilgrim, when he comes to the final river, death, there's just a little bit of fear there, right? And you go, good night. Is Pilgrim ever going to follow the yellow brick road and be happy? If you read the whole thing, all right, not that Bunyan is inspired, but there was a lot of helpful in there in Pilgrim's Progress. You're not reading it right if you say he's miserable the whole trip. You're not reading it right. He has hope. He's overwhelmed with gratitude at the goodness of God for allowing him to come back after he's given in to doubt and unbelief, right? After he's been misguided, after he's done his own thing. But there's periods in between as it goes up and down. But you know what grows? It grows in him that I need to get to the celestial city and I need to get away from the city of destruction. That never disappears. Never disappears, right? And he starts again, just like in Keeping Holiday, where you stop focusing on holiday, you start focusing on the founder. That's what starts happening inside of Pilgrim's Progress. So when you face the final thing of death, it's right for you to shudder. It's right for you to come up to death and go, do I have my passport? Here's where it all plays out. Am I ready for what's on the other side? I've never walked this way before. Not a one of us in this room has walked the path of death yet. But you're gonna if he doesn't return. It's right then for you to have check your faith. Faith is the connector then between these. Okay? Anything else? And then I'm going to move. Charles. I'll keep talking. Go ahead. We're out of time.
And the passage that came to mind was Ephesians 4:17-24, where it talks about, you know, no longer walk as the Gentiles, but put off the old man and put on the new man. And that also makes me think of Romans 6, where it talks about reckoning ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. And so I think that while the power comes from God's grace, certainly that part of that is through identification with Christ. And part of that is like the fruits of the Spirit. There's no law against these things. I'm kind of free to live for righteousness if I'm righteous judicially before God.
Right. You have it. A lot of our problems stem from a lack of understanding of what took place for us to be reconciled to God. A lot of, you know, and that's why when everybody's like, well, I got saved a million times, and you're in circles where you can't lose your salvation. All right, let's rephrase that. Let's say, I don't know, but I think I'm beginning to understand what God's calling for me as I turn from sin and turn to Christ. All right, where you stop focusing on just, am I going to hell? Am I going to hell? Am I going to hell? You look at the God who is not only the King of heaven, but the only means for you to be with him. He's your enabler. That's right, as some of that a theology book that I was reading is saying that's why there's multiple pictures of Christ and his people, right? He talks about us as what? Living stones being built up as a house, all right? He talks about himself being head of the body. He talks about us, the vine and the branches, right? He talks about he is the shepherd and we are his sheep. Every one of those pictures is giving a different aspect of our relationship with God, right? One is family. We belong. Another is, even though we belong, we all have a different part, okay? Another is everything we need to live comes from him, okay? They're all different pictures. That's theology, all right? That's rebalancing, gives the comprehensiveness. But again, I'm going to read that again. I'm going to read that again if I can find it. Found it. Ministry unbalances truth for the sake of relevance. Where are you right now? What do you need aligned right now? You have to focus on the specific part that you are doing or not doing. But then you have to go back and say the whole thing. That's what keeps us balanced. Okay? So let's look at some of these things here then. It is yes. It's not a clear line between. But look, it is his to make holy. It is his to make holy what he is calling for from us when he tells us to be holy is not attainable by us. So, yeah, look at all that stuff. And that will all be on the website eventually, all right? The password is what? Living faith, capital L, capital F. How many have ever used that password? Come on, all three of you. Look, there's 3 times 2. Almost times 3. Okay, go try it out tonight just to say you did it. Living faith, all right? Because that is the headache, all right? Even when I go on there, I forget, what's that password again? I'm the one telling you to do it, and I can't remember, all right? So you got to just go on there, all right? It's sermons, all right? And then other messages or something, other messages, and all those other messages are locked. And you know why? Because you're talking in here. We want to protect your talking. And the things that I'm saying, we've spent years building the right to be able to say it without having to explain it. We don't want to defend all this to the world, just lifting pieces of our conversation. Living faith. Go check it out. So this will be up there. Keep pushing this thought. But as we look at these verses, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. This is going back to where Charles is going, but according to the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? Shows us what you have in Christ. It shows us that the work Christ did was sufficient. That's why we're in Christ, where he or somebody else was going, Galatians 2:20. Okay? If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Back to the example Sheldon was giving. You go, well, it's both. Let me ask you, what proves you're walking by the Spirit? You go, I don't know. I still think I have to read the Bible. If you are hopeless reading the Bible and you're not getting anything out of it, where are you going to turn? Well, I asked God and nothing happened. Back to what Stan said. If we're not careful, you're expecting God to create all that in you. How do you learn? I told you, if Pastor John has to like coffee to go to heaven, how's he going to do it? See, you all laugh because you say you don't have to like coffee to go to heaven. But what happens if you don't like the things that heaven likes? You say, well, I don't know. Back to what Stan said. Well, I don't know. He didn't make me like him. Sorry, here comes the crude. Go to hell. Hell is filled with the people that don't want to like. Heaven is filled with people that are glad to be there. Well, I don't know. He'll make me glad to be there. He's telling you that he begins that process down here. So if he tells you here and you go, well, I can't. Go ahead. Whine, complain. That's what your kids do, right? And do you throw them out on the street? By the time you throw them out on the street, they've had years of whining and complaining. You say, now it's time for you to do it on your own. But when they finally go, Dad, I was whining and complaining. I was so wrong. Could you ever forgive me? If you've ever had a child that's been out of line that long and they came back to you and said that, what would you say? See, even as you're brokenhearted and you think, how did that happen? That's what we were looking for, right? All right? Don't deny the power of the Spirit of God. It's right there.
It's right there in Romans 8 to what's supposed to happen, and it's going to include changing your desires. You're going to have to continue. But here, it is God. Here's the one you got. Oh, okay, Jonathan mentioned it. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God, 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 right? The Spirit will put to death, right? Both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. God is the one that's bringing about this work. God makes holy. We, by faith, faith is a connector. What is faith? It's the place you're looking. It's the place you're leaning. It's your trust. We choose, we sweat, we live to be holy. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You go, well, oh, he's working that. Yeah, because you have faith in him, you do what he says. You trust his words. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children. And that's what he said. Obedience sounds a little rough. John 3:36 says, he who believes on the Son has life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. Saying belief and obedience kind of go together. If you don't like that thought of obedience, that's what God has to work in my heart, in your heart. Do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, including the lust of saying, I can't, and I determine my own limit. Remember Sunday school on Sunday? Adult Sunday school? What is self-righteousness? Setting your own standard. Remember somebody said that? That was good. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. When it's caps like that, italics, this is an Old Testament thing. This is just, God hasn't changed. It's not a new standard. This is what happened all the way through the Old Testament. Why? Why were they to destroy the other nations? Why were they to obey a certain way? Because they were a holy people. They were set apart for God. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You're under obligation. Live according to the flesh, you die. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You might have to pick these up later. You can grab my notes. They go up. When they're late, it's because I don't get them to Cindy in time. Okay, I've told you, I keep last week's in my Bible, but if you want 2 weeks ago, I'm throwing them away. You can just grab them from me. Okay, just because, meaning, not my notes, but you need to think on these verses. And here it is in its entirety. It is God who is a work you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, but as you have always obeyed, now much more in my absence. Are you obeying? Are you obeying? And again, if all you can hear is me saying it, or Pastor Bob, or Pastor Mike, or Pastor Tom, or hear him. What's he calling you? What's he calling you to do? Where's he telling you to focus? Did you see? Look at that. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. Our job is to look to him, to trust his words. What does that mean? It means we heed his warnings. He says, watch out. And you go, You look for his goals, not our substitutes. That's going to come in the next verses. Holy as I am holy. Not holy. Holy as I am holy. Well, that means you need to look to him. How is he holy? If by the Spirit, look to everything the Spirit's to be for us. You do well to pay attention to his word, 2 Peter 1:19, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. As Moo notes in his handling of this subject, this is what you're all excited to say, and we're right. Here it comes. We must insist that it is both, that it is God by his Spirit who makes us holy, and that it is we ourselves who have the job of becoming holy. They must be seen together. Dangerous to fail to balance these two. It is dangerous to fail to balance these two. You're right. You go, not this or that. But stop. If there's no effort, then there's no sign that the Spirit is in you at all. If all your focus on, I have done, why is it not happening? Well, now you're missing something else. You're missing God who is at work in you. How does he work? Well, there's a good question. Get the grr out of your voice and study it. Study how he makes it work. And I'm talking to myself, not just you. Very concerned about our sinful tendency for when we focus on our effort, then it leaves the focus on us, even when we desire to give glory to God. The backside of that is true, too. When you have failures in your life, you're like, why are you looking at me? Why are you looking at me? Otherwise, you just go, I failed. I sinned. You go, well, I think everybody's judging me. He's assessing your life, which is greater than me assessing it or you and her. It's a gift. When you understand how serious it is for us to be ready for the final day, for somebody, even with wrong motives, to say, hey, did you check this out in your life? You go, thanks, I checked. When you get rid of the defensiveness and you realize, yeah, you might have been wrong. You might have been wrongly motivated. God used you to help me to see something that needed to be right between me and God so that I could follow him. Think about it. We don't want self-centered holiness where we protect ourselves, where we find safe places, or when we're focused on ourselves during failure. All of it pulls us away from God and other believers and our mission to the world. There must be a sacrificial displaying of God's glory in every situation. And we so got to stop here. But if all these character qualities, all of them, all eight of them, what are they? Applying all diligence in your faith supply. Here they are: moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If all of these characteristics are results of healthy faith, if they're the focus of those who are truly converted, they fit together, one of the commentaries said, like an embryo. They're all part. Then how in the world would we focus our energy on these character traits in a way that would evidence the work of God? Meaning it's a result of your faith. Meaning you had effort in God's presence. That's the phrase I want you to focus on this week. I so want to cash in on it now. We need another 20 minutes to do this right. You've got to come in prepared. Look at this. I'm not even going to be here next Wednesday. 2 weeks from now, you need to come juiced for that question. Yeah, it will. Now, I'm sorry, guys. I don't know. I'm so excited that we're getting hungry enough for this, that we're trying to follow this. But it takes work. It takes work. You look at those characteristics and answer that question. What would it include? Because you're going like, well, it's this and this. Good. Put them, all those pieces up. Those become, remember, runway lights. Both sides of the runway. I look at that. I go down my driveway. Have you hit my rock yet? I have a nice big rock. Yeah, I'm so sorry. God protect your cars. Okay? I do it for beauty. Okay? And other reasons. But I have two amazing flickering torches, and I use them when I'm backing up. I catch both of them in my mirrors. You need the runway lights on both sides if you're going to live by faith. No effort. You're not his. Effort that comes from you and not from God, well, you're looking the wrong place. He doesn't get the glory from it. Both sides. What might it include, or what would be signs that our growth is not a result of God's power living inside, living relationship with God? It's sometimes easy, like a chainsaw artist, to find all the bad things first. So cut away all the bad things and then go, well, you know what? I guess this is still allowed. Look for it. Because that's what this passage is talking about. Then, when you finish this, we'll continue with godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Let's sing Psalm 62.